Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I almost said good evening. It was a close one.
Yeah.
Good morning. All right. Well, let's open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 17. As the last couple people are getting to their seats, and we'll go ahead and get ready to get started. I think we're going to probably finish up Abraham today. We're going to jump into Isaac. If it's not today, it'll be next week. But Isaac, yep. We'll jump in, because remember, like I said, we're not really doing like a Old Testament chapter by chapter, verse by verse study. We're just kind of looking at some of the different patriarchal figures. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so today, as we're going to look into the covenant, right? Not the covenant that we already talked about, but the addition to the covenant. We're going to look at that, the idea of circumcision. And so that's what we're going to be doing here this morning. Genesis chapter 17. Good morning, good morning. And so as you guys are opening your Bible to Genesis chapter 17, this is where we're going to find this covenant of circumcision. You guys remember we had Genesis chapter 12, we see the promise. Genesis chapter 15, we see the initial covenant. And now we get to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to see the covenant of circumcision that's going to come onto the scene. If you remember last week, we started looking at and talking about Hagar, right? We were looking at that relationship and the plan, right, that they thought humanistically in our own human minds that it's a good idea. And how many times do we have ideas in the hearts and minds of men that turn out to be, well, not always the best plan, not always the best idea, right? What was that?
90%
of them? That's funny. Well, you know, this is kind of one of those situations. And so as we look at the covenant of circumcision that we're going to see here and how this came to be, God had given them a sign of the burning sacrifice that Abram, remember, he had to arrange it, going back a couple chapters. And now God is going to give a continuance, right, of confirmation to that covenant that we've seen in Genesis 15. And it's called circumcision. And so we're going to look at that kind of here this morning. So let's open up Genesis 17. Let's read the first few verses here. So in Genesis chapter 17, let's read the first three verses. Notice what it says. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and will be with the father, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you a father of the multitude of nations. And so when we look at this opening, these opening verses in Genesis chapter 17, brethren, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. What is God saying to Abram? He says, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. And let's raise our hands. I've seen your hand, but I'm just seeing if there's any other ones first. Diane? Be faithful to him, right? And as I told everybody, sometimes when I see the regular hands, I may go past you to see if I can get some new ones that are raising their hands. And then if not, we head back to you. But yes, to be faithful. Remember, blameless doesn't mean perfect, right? Because there is that idea that some people, if you're early in your faith, you don't have much experience in Scripture, that you can walk away thinking, oh man, I got to be perfect. No, blameless just means that when there is sin in your life, you have that godly sorrow. You know that you fell short of the expectation. And it's that godly sorrow that pricks the heart and causes us to hopefully repent and turn from whatever it is that our shortcoming in that moment, right? And so that's really what this idea of blameless is. And so, were you going to say something?
No, just faithfulness is walking in the light.
Yeah.
And as we look at us walking in the light, and he is in the light, we can have forgiveness of our sins.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And so as we look at this, God is saying to Abram that he has come to tell him that he has something that he must do and that there's something that he's going to do. And so he tells Abram, as we look at this information, that as long as Abram is willing to walk before him, God will keep all that he says he will do, right? And it's the same thing with the Israelites eventually when they come on the scene, when eventually he has Isaac, and then there's going to be Jacob, and eventually the 12 sons who come to the 12 tribes, right? After the 400 years of captivity, eventually they leave, they get to Mount Sinai, they get the law. And so we see as that law starts, right, that God, again, renews the covenant with Isaac, renews the covenant with Jacob, but there's conditions. Isn't there conditions based on the covenant? And all covenants have conditions, right? What would happen with the covenant with Abram if he decided not to be faithful? Right? He would have forfeited the covenant, right? And he would have suffered the destruction that comes upon an individual who doesn't keep the covenant. And so that's something that we remember. You know, Abram's response, if you look at verse 3 and 4 there in Genesis 17, look at verse 3 and 4. Christy, will you read that for me? Genesis 17, 3 and 4.
Yeah. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations."
Okay. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You'll be a father of nations." Brethren, Abram will be the father not just of one great nation, singular, but a plural, many nations. And how is it that Abram becomes the father of many nations? Let's raise our hands. Ruth, I see.
Isaac, his son Isaac.
Yep.
And Isaac and Jacob.
Right? So Isaac, Jacob, woo! And, you know, that's I never heard it put that way, but I mean, that's what you're saying, essentially.
12 sons.
Right? So you had the 12 sons, right? They become 12 tribes, but there's still more.
Ishmael had his own 12 sons.
Ishmael had his own 12 sons.
Yeah.
Because remember, go ahead.
And his concubines,
right? You think of after Sarah died, then he married Keturah, he had 6 more sons. Remember he's laughing at the Lord, you know? "Lord, can't just Ishmael stand before you?" No, one that comes from your own loins, I told you, right? Meaning you and Sarai is going to be the son of promise. And yet, you know, and he was like laughing about that, thinking, "Man, I'm 100 years old." He went on to have a bunch more kids, right? And so again, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord, is there? And so this is where this idea of many nations are going to come from, because we realize that when you start to, if you were to do a timeline or look at the descendants of Ishmael's 12 princes, 12 sons, and you were to look at, obviously, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Jacob, and then you start to kind of break that down and go, you could see where these multitude of nations really start to come from. The same thing with Keturah. And so, again, notice, I want you to see something here, because hold your place, but flip to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see something here. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. And remember, God said to Abram, he says, "No longer will you be called Abram, but you'll be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And if somebody has Galatians 3, Tom, could you read that for me? 26 through 29.
"For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise."
Did you catch that at the end?
Yeah.
Right? It says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are heirs of Abraham's offspring, heirs of Abraham's seed," right? Heirs according to the promise, okay? And we're going to kind of break down the covenant, because we have to realize that there's two functions, really, to the covenant that God makes with Abraham, right? You have the messianic function, right? And the eternal kingdom. But then you also have the fleshly function of the covenant, where his fleshly seed will inherit the land, right? So long as they are to live according to God, according to keep the covenant. Because remember, this covenant, God updates it from time to time with the different generations, right? He doesn't expect them to just remember. He says, listen, the covenant I made with Abram, now I'm going to make with you, Isaac. And Isaac was faithful. And then he makes the same covenant with Jacob, right? And Jacob was pretty faithful. He had some moments, right? But he was faithful. And so then we get to, then that covenant continues to go. And then so when they get to like Deuteronomy, you start to see the blessings, the covenant of blessings and cursings. And God lays out for them, you know, what exactly will happen to you if you're faithful, as well if you're unfaithful, right? And so again, we know how that story ends. And so because we have been baptized, we have been put into Christ, and we are not only now saved, but Paul says we are Abram's children. We're Abraham's children, right? We are heirs according to the promise that God had made going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And God is still keeping his covenant, not with the physical seed of Abram, but with the spiritual seed of Abram. Why is God not keeping his covenant with the physical seed of Abram? What happened so that where God chose to no longer to end that covenant with the physical seed, Tom?
Unfaithfulness. I mean, they split away. They ignored God. They started worshiping idols.
Yeah. And so,
they broke their portion of the covenant.
They broke their portion of the covenant. And so what happens when you break your portion of the covenant? Destruction's going to come on you. Now, it may not always be immediate, right? Think about that. They broke the covenant, and finally God said enough is enough. And in AD 70, think about all that time that had gone by, right? You know, 1,500 years, almost 1,600 years, right? From the time that they received, they became God's chosen people, they renewed the covenants with God, they promised to be faithful. Almost 1,600 years go by before you get to AD 70, and you see the destruction, right, of Jerusalem and Judaism and the temple and really all that kind of, you know, went with it. And so, again, that's that destruction that we talked about. You guys remember going back a few weeks when we were really looking at the various types of covenants? And the reason behind the cutting of the animals in two, if I or you break this covenant, this contract between us, may I become like one of these animals. And essentially, that's what happened in AD 70. They said there was so much bloodshed in AD 70, hundreds of thousands of Jews lost their lives at the hands of the Romans, and it says the streets ran red with blood. Well, that's pretty descriptive, and it actually then starts to look at what was the consequence for the breaking of that covenant. Any thoughts or questions before we move on from there?
2,000 years. I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead, Mark.
Some of us raise our hand.
I don't have my blockers up.
Yeah.
He has to open.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that, however, originally the plan for Jesus to come was always there.
Yeah, plan was always there.
So it wasn't always just going to be for the Jews.
Yep.
It was always going to be for everyone.
Yeah, because to your point, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the language, right? As we go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 3. Well, actually, let's just read 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. All right. Sherry, you want to read that one? You have that?
Sure. The Lord then said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go into the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great.
And verse 3.
And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Okay. Notice what that verse says at the end of verse 3 there. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? Well, how was it that all the families through you would be blessed? Because one of his descendants would be the Christ, would be the Messiah, right? And this was an eternal promise. And so, but it also goes back to Genesis chapter 3, that we don't have to go there today, but we know that when there was the consequences to the sins of Adam and Eve, right, God pronounces punishments on Adam, on Eve, and on Satan. And so what did he say to Eve, right? You guys remember that your seed will bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will basically bruise your heel, right? And so Christ would receive a an injury that would not lead to permanent death, and Satan would be eternally defeated. And so that's what we look at as we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and then you get to 12 post-flood, and then you start to see the promise that God makes with Abram. And so let's get back to Genesis chapter 17. Now we're going to read 8 through 13 as we start to look at this idea of circumcision. You know, there's a lot of people, especially newer, you know, type of Christians, as they're learning the Old Testament, they think that circumcision begins in the law of Moses. But the law of Moses is still almost 500 years away. You know, 450, 500 years away. The law of circumcision begins here. Genesis 17, 8 through 13. Notice what it says. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Brother, when we look at this section of Scripture and we look at circumcision, this wasn't the first time anybody circumcised somebody, right? Circumcision was practiced among the Gentile or other pagan groups as well. But this is the first time we see circumcision as a covenant, right? So circumcision was already being practiced by other groups of people, but this is the first time that we see it as a covenant. And so that's something that's important to remember. But it was but when you look at this covenant is that Abraham is to walk with God, and he will walk with Abraham. So that's why it's important that as we look at the life of Abraham and in our own Christian walk, are we not to pray regularly, consistently, unceasingly, right? And so when we have the troubles of life that appear, right, who should we turn to first? We should turn to God, right? When we have those questions that we need answers to, we should turn to God. We could turn to God in prayer. We could also turn to his word. We could turn to God's people, right? Those who may be further along in their faith than I am, who could then have more, that has the wisdom of life that can help me and help you to actually get through these struggles that we find upon us at this time, right? And so that's something that in the early days that sometimes the patriarchs as well as the children of Israel, they would forget. They would forget to sometimes turn to God because they just started, they get to a point to where they took it for granted from time to time. And so when they took it for granted from time to time, all of a sudden what starts to come upon them? Pain and suffering and destruction. And then they would remember, and then they would call back out to God. You guys remember when they started to go into the promised land, and then they had the first initial victory, and it was so decisive that they had to go up to the next group, and they're like, we don't even need to send everybody. Just send, like, maybe send, you know, 500 guys. I don't know what the exact number was, but just send a handful of guys. It's going to be fine. God's going to fight this for us. We're going to win. And all of a sudden, they had to flee for their lives. Many are dying, and they're fleeing for their lives. And God, and they go to God and say, God, what's happening here? And he says, you have sin in your camp. Because I gave you instruction, but some of you chose not to live up to the instruction. And so sin is in the camp. And then they have to then figure out who it was that sinned, right? So again, you start to see where when they and us, when we break our promise, when we break our covenants, and we're not living up to our end of the covenant, bad things begin to happen in our lives. Amen. I mean, we see this pretty regularly. Thoughts on that?
Yeah.
Oh, Gina? Well, Lewis was going to... He kind of had a finger that started to go.
I couldn't raise his
hand. Yeah.
Mine was kind of being a little flippant. But what was the name of that town that whipped them?
Huh?
What was the name of the town that whipped? Ai.
AI, yeah.
So AI has been around since the beginning of time.
Exactly, exactly.
Come back with a vengeance.
Yeah. Ooh. That went over like a dud. Just everybody. Oh.
Put up. Go ahead.
Good. In the line of for the Shechem? No, because they were doing that as a disguise so they could punish them for the rape of their sister. And so they did so to those to a pagan people, not an Israelite people, in order to try to slaughter them. And then when at the end of Jacob's life, when he pronounces blessings, they received cursings, right? They didn't receive the blessing because of their treachery. They weren't in it. No, they weren't involved in it. But to your point, though, huh?
Those people didn't have to get circumcised.
It was the sons of Abram or the sons of Jacob that were doing that in order, because they knew they had a nefarious plan, because they wanted to kill them for what they did to their sister. Yeah. So they weren't Israelites.
I just thought it was like an overall
name that No. Not everybody. Now, if you were to conquer a people, they were supposed to conquer the people and kill them all, right? But let's say you brought slaves into your house, or you brought people into your house that you paid with money, right? They were to be also to be circumcised. So when we look at circumcision, how important this was to God, remember Moses. Mm-hmm. Do you guys remember what happened with Moses? Somebody raise your hand if you remember, Jeremy. He didn't circumcise his son. So God chose him, and now he's on his way back to Egypt to fulfill, and all of a sudden, God's about to kill Moses. Unless he did what? Circumcised his sons.
His wife got saved in that time.
The wife intervened on that. But it was probably the wife, the reason why he didn't circumcise, if you go back and look at the text, right? But again, was God serious about the circumcision and the covenant? Absolutely, he was serious about it. And so those are some examples that we look at. And so when we look at circumcision, this wasn't, like I said, again, the first time, you know, but it's the first time that it's in this covenant relationship. And so we also know that when God said he would walk with Abram so long as he walks with him. And so circumcision becomes this outward sign of the covenant relationship. And God now speaks to Sarai as we move forward in Genesis, and Isaac is promised. Let's read Genesis chapter 17. Let's read verse 15. It says, "Then God said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name.'" And so notice, though, for a second that God's sacred name is now put in not only to Sarah's name, but also earlier with Abram's name. Because he goes from Abram to Abraham, she goes from Sarai to Sarah. And so Sarai means princess, but Sarah means God's princess. And so she becomes God's princess on occasion. But notice that he adds the letter H to both names. The reason why he adds the letter H to both names is you'd have to kind of understand some of the Hebrew language, and I'm not an expert in Hebrew, so this is information that I get from those who are the experts. By him in the Hebrew language, the letter H is associated with breath, wind, and spirits, and it is part of God's name. God's name, which is a tetragrammation, right, is where instead of Yahweh, it's just the I'll call it an acronym, the YHWH, right? That stood for the Yahweh. But the H is that breath, wind, and spirits. And so essentially, God was taking a part of his name and adding it to their names, and it was almost as God is giving a part of his essence unto them as he makes this covenant with them. And he says, "You are now my chosen representatives." You remember when Moses became God's chosen representative? Now, he didn't take part of his name and add it to Moses' name, but Remember what happened to the individuals who would then go on to try to challenge Moses' authority? And then God would call them to the tent of meeting, call them to the door of the tent of meeting, and chastise them for having the gall to question my servant, my man, the one that he says I speak to face to face, not literally face to face because nobody can see God and live, but you know the analogy there, right, the metaphor there. It says, how dare you? And so we've seen what? You know, like on Miriam, we've seen that she turned leprous. And so you look at all the different examples. So this is just a way of God, in a sense, giving part of himself, his name, into their name, and they receiving God's essence, right? That you are my chosen vessel, that I'm going to use, and eventually your seed is going to be a blessing to all nations because Jesus Christ is going to be one of those descendants. Thoughts? Questions? Make sense? Judy?
I've never heard that before, and yep. I really, really appreciate you sharing that. I also have that Sarah means to abound.
Okay.
Have you heard that or seen that?
Yeah, I've heard that to abound. And again, like I said, going back, you know, looking at the Hebrew and some of the different names, because some of the names would have had multiple meanings, right? And so when God added the H to her name, she became God's princess. So look at Genesis 17 now, 16 through 18.
Thank you for sharing that.
No problem. Genesis 17, 16 through 18. Who wants to read this one? Barb?
I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing.
Yeah, right. So you got these two, right? Basically 99 and 89. And if she ever had the ability to have children, Abram's thinking, this probably ain't it, right? Even though he goes on to even have more children, right? But again, you could see how things have changed, right? Noah started having children at 500. But that was 10 generations earlier when people lived in Methuselah 969. But ever since then, remember how we've been going through Abraham's story? You started seeing those numbers come down. 900, 800, 600, 500, 400, down to 200. Right now we're in the hundreds. And so all of a sudden things are changing, right? Because the lifespans are changing. Nobody lives really much past 100 anymore, maybe 150. So I'm going to start having children at the tail end of my life. And so God is able to strengthen the body. God is able to open the womb, right? There's nothing that God is unable to do. And so God, many times in Old Testament scripture, waits to the very last moment to where they think it's almost unattainable, and then God attains it.
Sometimes we miss what's happening also. God and Abraham had a great relationship.
Yeah.
How close were they when he could joke around and say, God, what you doing? You give me, I'm 100 years.
Yeah.
God knows what he's saying and thinking.
Yeah.
And he said, oh yeah, you think you know what's going on. We sometimes underestimate the power and the relationship that God, Abraham had.
Yeah.
With his people. And we don't understand that we can have that relationship also with him.
Yeah.
If we talk to him and treat him as our father.
And you look at many of the correspondence that God had with Abram, it wasn't always through the messenger, the angel. God would appear and speak to him in visions and dreams and different ways, face to face, so to speak. Not literally face to face, but that metaphor, like he also did with Moses. And so in the Hebrew language, this baby that's promised is to be named Isaac, which I think I told you guys last week, which means laughter. Because both Abraham and Sarah laughed when they said that we're going to have a baby. Right? And they say, well, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah's in the tent listening behind the, you know, kind of like around the corner from the door. And she was like, I didn't laugh. You know, she's thinking this. God says, oh, but you did. All right? And so again, so God says, your son shall be called Isaac, which means laughter. So every time they call Isaac for dinner, they know, they remember, you know, how they doubted God, how they laughed when God said that this was going to happen. But Abram will believe, and Abram will remember that he laughed in unbelief. But then this is just a one part of the story that helps to make his faith even that much stronger. Amen? Because again, God doing what man thinks to be impossible. God, let's look at verse 19 and 20 now. Genesis 17, 19 and 20. All right. Sherry, you have that one?
Then God said, yes, you, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will be greatly increased his numbers.
Yeah. Go ahead. So you look at that, the everlasting covenant. You also look at the idea that God says, don't worry about Ishmael. He goes, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're asking for. And he'll be blessed because he comes from your loins. That goes back to the original promise, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, that those of Abram's loins will be blessed, right? And so God is going to bless Hagar, going to bless Ishmael, and we see that as we go through the story. But, brethren, it should never be forgotten, though, that there were two separate elements to this covenant relationship, right, in the Abrahamic covenant that included the circumcision. The first aspect of this covenant pertains to the Messiah and to the redemption of all mankind, because there's only one of his descendants that would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And then we have the second component of this Abrahamic covenant, which is to the fleshly seed of Abraham in regards to their possession of the land of Canaan. And God intended to give it to them forever, so long as they were faithful. But they chose not to be faithful. And so cursings came in the place of blessings. And so who are the sons of Abraham today? Earlier we read Galatians chapter 3, and when we looked at that, it said that you are now heirs according to the promise. Children of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3 we read earlier. So who are the heirs today? Who are the sons of Abraham today, Pam?
Those who are baptized in the Christ.
Those who are baptized, those who are faithful to the one of the eternal promise, right? The one that came, that was the part of the messianic promise. The one that can bless all nations. If you accept him for who he is as my son, right? The Christ, the Messiah, as the one to come, that you'll be blessed. But a word of caution, because when you look at this, right, it's necessary to really start to ask the question, well, what about the fleshly seed of Abram today? Does the fleshly seed of Abram, can they attain also still the promise?
Yeah, sure.
Of course they can. Because anybody who accepts Jesus Christ, right, whether Jew or Gentile, is acceptable to God. For anybody who's willing to put on Christ in baptism, to confess Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, they can be added. And so the promise never really had anything to do with racial considerations. It wasn't like God was showing favoritism to this one group of people. No, God says that the promise is for all mankind. But it's going to be a minute before that plays itself out, because it's going to be a very long time. Because at this point, between Abram and Jesus, you got 2,000 years, right? Does the plan kind of have to play out, right? Did God have to choose a people in order to bring the seed line through? And so that's what he did. But it had nothing to do with racial considerations. It could have been any of them. But God chose Noah because he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a man of faithfulness who walked in the ways of the Lord. Abram was also, even though he grew up in a town, in a village, his father included, that worshiped pagan gods, from what we know, Abram still stayed true to God. And so God had chosen him based on his faith in order to be the one to whom he makes this promise, messianic promise, that the seed, the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet would come through. Thoughts? Questions? No? Pretty clear? All right. Let's keep going. 10 minutes. Let's look at Genesis 17:20 now. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes. Brethren, I want you to understand something. You could see here the difference between Isaac and the difference really between Ishmael, right? Both blessed, but one's going to have kings come from him. One's going to have princes come from him. What's the point? There's a superiority of Isaac over Ishmael, being the son of promise, being the son of the legal wife and not the bond woman. And so not only in his being born from the free woman, right, talking about Isaac, but also the higher rank that was given to him because of that very purpose. Because when you look at the blessings of the firstborn, right, it's the wife of promise, the legal wife, their son would take precedence even if you had a son by a concubine prior to the son of the legal wife. The legal wife's son will always take precedence over the concubine's son. There's something else that I want to kind of get to here, though. I'm passing by some notes because we're going to finish up with for this. But when you get to the part the part of Scripture here in Genesis 17 where God is where we see that Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of the camp for the final time. There's, if you look at the text says that when Abram was weaned, or when Isaac was weaned, that Abram withdrew a feast, okay? And then all of a sudden it says in the very next verse, when Sarah saw Ishmael mocking the young fella, all of a sudden, her anger and wrath is occurred, and Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of the camp. Well, what's the history behind that? So I was looking up some customs, and I was looking up some information to see if there's more to that. In Middle Eastern, some Middle Eastern countries today, this tradition still occurs. And the tradition is simply this. When the baby's weaned, sometime between 3 and 4 years old, right, they are now weaned from the breast milk onto the solid food. The mother, so Sarah, would have took a little bit of protein, a little bit of carbohydrates, put it in her mouth, chewed it up, and then with her tongue, pushed it into the young toddler's mouth. And then the young toddler would be like, you know, and then, spit it out. And the process would repeat itself. And it says in the very next verse that, so the person that I was looking at who was writing about customs and traditions of Near Eastern countries, as well as like in this time with Abram, they said that this would have been, they said it's a hilarious thing to see if you've never seen it. Now, us Americans, like, you know, that's different. We don't have that custom. You think, that's disgusting. But that's how it was done. But like today, you know what I mean? We you know, after the babies are no longer on the breast milk, we have the pureed food and everything, right, that you feed to the baby. Well, she would have had to chew up the meat a little bit, you know what I mean, and it's a different thing. Remember, this is 4,000 years ago. It's not like it was a couple years ago. 4,000 years ago, things were a little different. So she repeat the process. Well, young Ishmael, who's about 14 years old at this point, because he was born when Abram was 86, right? So really, he's probably about 17 now.
17.
Yeah, about 16, 17 years old now. And so he starts to mock and laugh, and all of a sudden, that's when he incurs the wrath of Sarah and is basically kicked out of the tribe, or if you will, the family. And so let's look at the end. Oh, go ahead, Barb.
I just want to say you can understand Ishmael's position, because at this point he realizes he's not the favorite son anymore.
Yeah, he's not the
so
favorite
his
son.
His position is in jeopardy.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when you feel insecure, you make fun of others.
Yeah, you make fun of others.
And actually, we talk about ages. He was 13 years old at the covenant.
Yeah.
And a year later, Isaac is born.
Born, yeah.
So that's 14.
Yeah.
Three or four years later, he's weaned.
Yeah.
So we were talking 17. At this point, 12 and 13, you're a young man.
Yeah, yeah.
You're a young man with responsibilities.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, now he's real. Can you imagine being 20 years old and have a baby born in your house now? And
yeah.
What kind of contention you have there? It must have been really.
Well, and especially understanding who she was, she would have been a concubine, right? She wasn't the legal wife, right? So she didn't have the legal protection that the concubines and their sons would have had, or their children would have. And that's why when you get to Genesis chapter 25, you see that. Because once Isaac was born, and then he was thriving, he got to a certain age, Abram, he sent all of the concubines and their children out from their house. He didn't do it harshly, but he sent them out, and he did bless them, and he gave them money. He gave them a way to support themselves as he sent them out. But the point was, he wanted to make sure that there was no interference with Isaac being the heir. There was no power struggle upon his death. You know, so he removed that that problem, and then again, that's, you know, pretty much how we look at the story. But last minute thoughts or questions? We only got a few minutes. No? A little bit last minute thoughts or questions? All right. Well, we're done with Abram. We don't have enough time to get into Isaac. And so next week, we'll start to get into Isaac. Isaac's a bit of a transitional character. Why do you think I would say that Isaac's a transitional character when we look at the story, when we look at the Old Testament? Why would I say that Isaac's more of a transitional character? Oh, Diane?
Because there's way more on Jacob and his sons.
Yeah. There's a ton on Abraham. There's a ton on Jacob. There ain't a whole lot on Isaac, right? In most of the verses that speak of Isaac, they speak of him in conjunction with Abraham or with Jacob, right? And so there's not a whole lot there. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on Isaac, but we will look at Isaac. And, you know, there are some verses. And so we'll look at some of those different aspects, how he attained his wife, when Abraham sent out his, the head of his household, right, the steward of his household, when he sent him out, and how he acquired a wife, and who he acquired a wife from, and how sometimes the ways of a father repeat themselves in the ways of a son. So we'll look at some of those things next week. All right. Lewis, would you close with a prayer?
Dear God in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us the written word that we can read and interpret what your intentions are and your history with your people and how we got to be here. Thank you for Brother David, who's done his research and has taught some things that we need to hear that we can have a confidence in who we are and what your promises are. Thank you to God for your son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example for us to follow today. And we pray that whatever we do and whatever we say, it will always give you and him the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.